All right, let's take your Bibles and let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Just one verse. We're not going to talk about service after salvation. Okay? Let's stand, all right, as we just read this one verse. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. Let's read together that one verse. Ready? 1, 2. Begin. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion through the flesh, but by love serve one another. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. Lord, even as I share, based on your word, what that freedom means, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be the teacher. Lord, I'm not the teacher, you are. Just an instrument. Father, I pray that all of us will be so filled with the Spirit that we might hear what you have to say to our hearts through your precious word. I pray for one person who may not know Christ. I pray the words of Christ will still be as meaningful, Lord, to that heart. But Lord, to then help that person put away sin, repent and turn to Christ in faith. Lord, for without that, Lord, our lives will continue, Lord, a downward trend. I pray your Holy Spirit will lift us up from where to where we need to be. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. For us as believers, as we hear the word, I pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, to your heart and your ministry and what you want us to do. Lord, I pray for the chapel upstairs, for the children as well, that their lives will also be infused with your word and their lives will respond in a childlike way, by faith, to what the chapel teachers are going to teach them. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Be in our midst. We'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Galatians 5:13, the book of Galatians. I was in the church one time, and I was preaching to youth, and I asked this question: who wrote the book of Galatians? Youth, who wrote the book of Galatians? Okay, Paul. Okay, when I was there, none of them knew who wrote the book of Galatians. I just told them, I think you all need to work on your Bible knowledge. Okay, Paul was the one who wrote that. And Paul says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You have been called to liberty. Number one, I want to just begin by introduction of this passage, this message. We have been called to liberty. Our call to liberty. We have been called to freedom as believers. This freedom is freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Lest we misunderstand, yes, we do have a free will, but God says that when He has called us, He has called us to freedom. If we are a believer, we know where we came from, right? Do you know where you came from? Well, who you were formerly? We were all prisoners of sin. We cannot but sin. We've been trapped by sin, from the bondage of sin. We are prisoners of our weaknesses and our inabilities. We cannot overcome our bad habits. We cannot overcome our sinful tendencies, our past life. But when we become a Christian, the past with its sin has been crucified. Can I say this? Last time we were all bound, but when we became Christian, the old ways and old sinful, all the sin have been crucified with Christ. Look at Galatians 5:24. For those who join us today, we do have the verses printed out, but you can turn to the passage if you like. The Bible says, notice what happens when we become Christians. This is a positional thing. Okay, positional thing. What does it mean? Many of us, some of us, when we join a company, for example, when you join a company, you sign on the dotted line, the contract. The company will say, okay, you sign on the dotted line, your position now, you're an employee of the company, right? Okay? You will be given so-and-so amount of remuneration, this is your 21 days of annual leave, this is the medical benefit, it's all yours, okay? Because of your position, okay? Whatever you were in the past company, doesn't matter to us, you're now here. You belong to this company. When we become Christians, that's exactly what happens. Our past, whatever that is in the past, is over. Look at Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ, they that belong to Jesus, I don't know about you, are so touched by the chanting, my Lord, me all effort. Adele, right? No, it's not Adele. No. Not Bing Bing anymore, right? It's supposed to be what? Janelle, right? So Janelle, please call her Janelle. No more Bing Bing, because she's growing up. Bing Bing is children, now she's grown up. Okay, that's what she said. Okay? But I know even a little child can sing, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. Amen? As adults, sometimes we have problems understanding that. That Jesus loves us forever. Okay? And we know we need to realize when the Lord Jesus loved us, He loved us forever. The permanency of God's love is so wonderful for us to understand. But when we belong to Jesus, when we are Christ, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know what it means? The day we became Christians, all the sin, all the affections and lusts that we have was all nailed to the cross. And when Jesus took it on Himself, He washed that sin away, He took the sin into the grave. Let me ask you, did He come out with the sin? No, He resurrected with the glorified body. All the sins are buried, it's far, far away. That's why I preach that we are free. We are free. We are free from our sin. We don't have to be controlled by the anger anymore. We don't have to be controlled by adultery anymore. We don't have to be controlled by the sinful tendencies anymore. We are free. We are free. Our hearts are made free. You know, one of the biggest things is some people walk in life with the guilt of what they've done last time. You know, that's a terrible thing to constantly be reminded. If I'm not wrong, there's a story about one of the bombers of World War II. Did you know that the one of the bombers that drove the B-52 that actually dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, all of them are given a poison pill of some sort that if they are caught, they're supposed to pop it in. And so one of them, if I'm not wrong, I just vaguely remember in 1989, reading the newspapers, one of them who dropped the atomic bomb on Nagasaki or Hiroshima committed suicide because he couldn't live with the fact he dropped the bomb and so many people were killed. Now that was 50 years ago. Can I say this? When your conscience of a sin is uncleansed by the blood of Christ, it will haunt you. Because God put that there. Do you know why God put a conscience in every man? To bring him back to God. Amen? Do you know why God... Everyone has a sense of right and wrong, including children. And the reason why God put it there is for one purpose. I want you back. I want you to come back to me. So when there's, you know what we do when there's a sinful thing or something that's wrong? We fight it. You know why? Because the heart doesn't want to go back to God. Because the heart has said in its heart, there is no God. But you know, God says, look, with my love on the cross, if you will trust me, I'll give you eternal life. I'll cleanse you from your sin. But it does mean you have to give up your sin. It does mean you got to put your sin in the grave. It does mean that when you used to tell lies, you used to be involved in those things, not anymore, because that sin has been washed away and declared we are free from that. In our position as Christians, as believers in Christ, we have been made free from our sin. But notice what the apostle said after we become Christians. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. That's the position. God has already crucified the sinful past. It's no longer with us. But you know what? Practically, there are still some things that happen in our lives. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said this, wherefore, laying aside all malice, you know what malice is? The idea of an evil thoughts or evil intention against people, and all guile, deceit, deception, lying, hypocrisies, saying one thing but meaning something else, and envies, being jealous. Well, how come that person got this nice car I don't have? Jealousy. Evil speakings, gossiping and defaming one another. You know what Peter says? After you become a Christian, Christ has crucified these things. But you know what? Practically, it is a do-it-yourself project. You need to put aside the pride. You need to put aside the envy. You need to put aside hypocrisy. This is what Peter is saying here. Our freedom in Christ must not cost us... Sorry. After 1 Peter 2:1, if you read Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called to freedom. Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That means we have been free. So there are some Christians who say, I'm set free in Christ, I'm going to heaven, I can do what I want. Is that true? No. Romans 6:1 says what? What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid it. In the tone of Paul, he was jumping out and down the pulpit. No way, guys! Can I encourage you? Every sin you commit, do you know that God has much more grace to cover that sin? Every sin you've done, God's grace is so great. They say, look, if you just come to me, my grace will cover it all. And that's why Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace should increase? Paul says, no way. If we realize how terrible sin is, and yet God in his infinite love can still cover up that sin with his grace, Paul says, look, no way you can continue in that sin. Why? Because that will be being ungrateful. And so Paul says, look, there's grace that is greater than our sin. But he said this in Galatians 5:13. Brethren, ye have been called unto freedom. In other words, all of us who once in our lives were convicted by our sin and our conscience was eating us up, God says, look, if you come to me, I'll cleanse you from your sin. I'll set you free. You only use not your freedom for an occasion, an opportunity for the flesh to do what you want. You know, sometimes if you are given free time as children, say, wow, good luck, I can do what I want. God says, no, don't have that kind of attitude. But by love, serve one another. The statement I will give you, our freedom in Christ, must not cause us to be selfish in our lives, but to be loving in our service to our brethren. That's what Paul was trying to drive at for the Galatian church. Okay, for the Galatian church. This freedom in Christ ought to lead us to think of others more than ourselves. This freedom in Christ ought to lead us to think of, ought to lead us to think of others more than ourselves. Okay? Just look at how this knowledge of freedom leads us to love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, this knowledge of our freedom should lead us to love. In 1 John 4, 9, just follow along in the verses. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God says that this is how, in this is the situation, this is the happening that happened that showed the love of God towards us, that God sent his Son to die for us so that we can live through him. It was through the love of God that God sent his Son. The motivation of God to send his Son was pure love, 100% love, unadulterated love. Love that says, I love you, I don't care if you hate me, I will still love you. That is the type of love. Today, many people, when hearing the love of Jesus, still reject him, right? You know why? God still loves them. That's love. That's genuine love. And God says this is the motivation of God's love. It was through the love of God that God sent his Son for us that we might live through him. All of us are dying, going to hell. Did you know that? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the Bible also says, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We deserve to die, but God in his infinite love says, I'm going to send you my Son, that through him, through his love, through the cross, through the shed blood of Christ, as you by faith receive that, you will have that eternal life. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believe the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The Bible says we have known and believed the love that God has given to us. You know, this is experientially. You know, we can know something, but we may not know the thing. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. Example, I may know Lee Hsien Loong. All of us know. But I don't have a personal relationship with him. My knowledge is limited to my information about him. But that is not what John is saying. John is saying, and we have known and believed. It's an experiential knowledge. And say, I know him. I just like if someone would maybe know Edward, for example, and you know him in and out, you know his likes and dislikes. And when it comes to his birthday, you buy him something he likes. Why? Because you have a relationship. You know him. He has gone through the hard times, you were with him. You have gone through the hard times, he was with you. There's that going through in terms of the relationship. And this is what John is saying, and we have known and believed the love. We have not only seen Jesus on the cross, we realize he was dying for me. That was what John was saying. We have experienced that when he died there, it wasn't just for the whole world. Can I say this? There must come a time in your life that you don't say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You must say, "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son for me. That if I will trust him as my savior, he is going to give me eternal life." You must come to that place. This is what John is talking about. I have known, I have experienced, and I believe. I put my faith in this love that God has for me. He that dwelleth in unconditional love dwelleth in God. Interesting. This is what 1 John 4:16 is saying, and God in him. And in 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Because we have the knowledge that he loved us. And we love him because he first loved us. In 1 John 4:21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And it is just a continuation of the love from God the Father, God the Son to us, and God the Son to us, to our brother in Christ. The outcome of this love leads us to loving the Christian brother. And there is a very clear teaching from Scripture. Leviticus 19 verse 18, which we'll touch on a little bit later. Thou shalt not avenge nor grudge any against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love the Lord thy God as thyself. You know, when I read this the first time a few months ago, of course you read Leviticus, it doesn't really cross your mind, when you study it, you begin to realize in the Old Testament, God was already dealing with the heart of man with regards to love. And he said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. You know what God is saying? God already knows the human heart. When you offend someone, the natural thing is to fight back. You know what God says? No way. If you're my people, you don't behave that way. You don't complain against someone. You don't take revenge against that person. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when God says that you shall love thy neighbor as thyself, he's teaching that in the Old Testament, your heart must not complain or revenge someone, but you will love unconditionally your neighbor. You know why? Because I'm the standard. I'm the Lord. Can you see God's love even in that? You know, God is not just interested in your relationship with him. God's interested in your relationship between each other. And that is so important for us as Christians to understand. I want to give three truths, right, from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Three truths from the Bible about our service after our salvation. Okay, we're going to talk about the motivation for service, the object of our service, and the character of our service. Number one, what's the motivation for our service? Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, 13, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Paul says, it's God's love that constrains. It's God's love that motivates me to do what I'm doing. Let me ask you, what motivates you in your service for Christ? Everything we do for one another, this is what Paul says, by love serve one another. He's relating to the church. He's saying, by love, in everything we do in the local church, whether it's in the local church, specifically in context Galatians, but you know what? As general principle for us as Christians, is by love, serve one another. In other words, in your family, by love, serve one another. Or in your workplace, by love, do things for one another. Of course, in the workplace, maybe generally they're non-believers, and non-believers may be for KPI reasons or whatever reason, or maybe they're just out of good personality, they will help one another. I know some of you live in very good, work in very good offices and situations whereby everyone is so helpful to one another, right? In some companies. Other companies, you really need the love of God to work in that company, okay? But you know what? The first thing that Paul says is by love, serve one another. Everything we do for one another ought to be in love. Love ought to motivate us in our service to Christ in every situation, in every event we we do ought to be in love. That's what Paul says. And I was the only motivation, I believe, in all my heart as a pastor, as a Christian, from God's word, the only motivation you serve God in any capacity is because you love Him. And you love the person to whom you are doing that thing to. Because that's what Paul teaches. And that's the apostolic doctrine. By love, serve one another. I'll give you some examples of this happening, all right? Number one, the example of Christ, the widow of Nain. No? Remember the widow of Nain? The widow, he lost his husband, he's a widow. And now he's losing his son. Son just died. And there was this funeral procession. The whole village came, was crying. You know, it's a sad thing for a woman to lose her husband. But sadder, because also he loses his son. That means there's no way she can provide for herself in that society. Because women just don't work. And so the whole city was maybe out of pity for this woman. All that city could do is to cry for this one. So as the procession was coming, guess what? As the procession was going through, as the prince of death was walking through the city, he met the prince of life. Jesus came. Jesus was there. Oh, what a wonderful scene it was. Can you imagine the funeral procession coming and then the prince of life came? You know what the Bible said? Jesus knew what this woman was going through. And the Bible said in Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her. When the Lord saw this woman, He had compassion. His compassion came out of Him. And you know what He told her? Weep not. Don't cry. I'm here. And He did a lot of things which is not in the culture of the Jews to do. Number one, He touched the coffin. It is a no-no for the rabbi, okay, to touch. But you know what's the difference? When, let's say I'm a pastor, I'm a Jewish rabbi, when I touch the coffin, I cannot do my religious service anymore. I need to go and do cleansing and all that. Not God. When the Son of God touches anything impure, He makes the thing pure, amen? That's why we need a close relationship with God, that when we understand His Word, His word, the Bible says, John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so the widow of Nain, guess what? The son came back to life. You know what motivated Jesus to do that? His compassion. His compassion. All right, there's one, remember the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler? In Mark 10:21, the rich young ruler came to him, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And of course, Jesus says, well, follow the commandments, you'll be fine. The rich young ruler says, well, I've done everything from my youth. What more do I need? And then Jesus, probably in one of His hardest messages to men, lovingly He said, in Mark 10:21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Jesus told this rich young ruler who was so full of himself and he was following all the commandments. But he had a sincere desire, Lord, I want to go to heaven, so what must I do? And Jesus said, well, just follow the commandments, you'll be fine. And then the rich young ruler said, well, I've done all that, what else do I need? And Jesus, an example of what it means to truly love someone, you will tell the truth to that person, even though he may not like to hear it. The Bible says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, you think that all your riches and all your obedience to commandments is enough to go to heaven? Jesus says, no, there's one thing that you lack. Your heart is not with God. Your heart is with your riches. So this is what you need to do. Get rid of your riches, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And then you will have treasure in heaven. You know, it was a hard truth for this rich young ruler. You know why? The Bible said he walked away sorrowing. He was crying. He was saying, no way, man. No way I'm going to give up this, man. No way I'm going to give up all my riches, man. But you know what? Jesus' motivation was love. The rich young ruler, it was love that motivated Jesus to admonish this young man. Notice the lost multitude, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, just follow along. And Jesus said, when he saw the multitudes, these were people lost in sin, these were people who need Christ, these were people who have religious leaders, but the religious leaders were not feeding them, they were not taking care of them. And the Bible says in Matthew 9, 36, when he saw the multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion. Because they fainted and were gathered abroad, and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Can I encourage us when we go tracting that when you look at the block, pray, Lord, give me the compassion you had when you saw the multitudes. Sunday school teachers, when you teach the group of children, don't look at these children and say, I hope God get me through this hour. Pastor, can you preach faster? Sorry. You know, we need to look at every child. And we need to say, God, fill me with your love. For these children, I teach them because I love them. And Jesus, the great shepherd, he was giving us an example that when he saw the multitudes, the Bible says he was touched, he was moved with compassion. Something happened inside of him. Our service needs to be motivated by love. But you know the greatest example? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the gift of eternal life for us, God's love was God giving was motivated by love. Let me ask you, are you motivated by love in your service? You know, sometimes it comes to a time that we do things so often that we lose the reason why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we going tracking? Why are we having discipleship groups? Why are we doing all the things we do? Number one, because we love Him. Jesus told us to go. But number two, when the Lord asks us to go, He wants to develop in us as well a heart of compassion and love. This world needs to see the love of Christ. Not in the feeling good way, but in the dealing with situations in their life way. Many families are broken. Many relationships need to be mended. Many children don't even have parents to guide them. Oh, it's going to... That's where, you know why Jesus saved us? So that we can pass on that love. But you know what? When we do all these things, it has to be motivated by love. Otherwise, you will give up. Dads, you will never give up on your family. Why? Because you love them. Amen? You can be sick, but if you know that your children is sick, you do all you can. Of course, if the wife is around, can you please help, you know? But if you're the only one, if the whole family is down, you know what? Dads, you will do all you can to hold the fort. Why? Because you love them. Jesus calls us to be motivated by love. Does the love of Christ fill our hearts when we serve? Because it is an apostolic instruction by love. The motivation that oozes out of you when you do things must be by love. Number one, the motivation for us. Number two, the object for service. Who are we to serve? By love what? Serve one another. In the context of Galatians 5, it is the people in the local church. I love what Pastor John has just said, those who were paying attention. You know why God put us in this church? So you teach us to love one another. Because some people are easier to love than others. And God wants us to learn to love and to work with one another. How many of us can claim to be perfect? Please put up your hand. None of us are perfect. But you know what? Through the love of Christ, God can make us perfect. Amen? He can mature us. Now the object of our service is Christian brethren, one another, in the context of Galatians 5. You know, it's very tempting to then stretch out and say, yeah, we need to love the world too. That's true. That has its place. But there's one article I wrote once, if it is vain, this day, it is vain to call on the church to love the world if he has stopped loving Christ. It is meaningless for us to evangelize if we have lost our heart for God. It doesn't mean anything because we're just bringing unsaved people into this to see the same thing. No love. But you know, the object of our service must be one another in terms of loving. It was the heart of Christ for his apostles. Remember Jesus on the last night before he was betrayed? Okay, I'm sure many of us will, even if you're a non-believer, you probably have understanding. On the last night before Jesus was betrayed, he had the Last Supper, right? Right, the Last Supper. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? What was a new commandment he gave them? A new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another. Why is it so important for the Lord? Do you know why? What were the disciples doing before the Last Supper? They were arguing who's going to be the greatest. Remember? He was arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. James and John and the mother was there and said, "Jesus, can I have a request?" I said, "Oh, what's your request?" "Okay, well, when you come in your kingdom, can my son sit on your right hand and in your left hand?" Well, Jesus, of course, looking at that and said, well, it's not for me to give for a father, but are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going through? What's Jesus saying? You want to have the places of honor that comes with some cost. Are you willing to pay the price? And the God said, "Yes, we will." Guess what happened to the other disciples? Well, these people have thick skin. Jesus had to teach them what it meant. That his idea of service is not about having positions. You know, they were fighting one another. I want us to hear what Jesus said. He says in John 13:34, the heart of Jesus for the apostles on the night he was betrayed was this: "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." I want you to hear the heart of a dying man. Jesus knew he was going to die the next day. And he was looking at this bunch of fighting disciples. And he says, "Look guys, I'm going to tell you a new commandment. I need you to love one another. And in a few hours' time, I'm going to show you what it means to love one another when I go to the cross. But I need you to remember that you need to love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love them? John 15:13, "Greater love and no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." And he was telling a bunch of feuding disciples, "You need to love one another." Not only that, remember Jesus later on went to the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he do there? He prayed. You know what did he say in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 26? "And I have declared unto you them thy name, and will declare it." And he's telling God, the Father, "I'm declaring to them your name, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them." Church and ambassador, our Savior wants the love that he took with him from heaven when he died on the cross. His prayer is that love for this world may be in you too. Ambassador Baptist Church, we need to be characterized by the love that Jesus had for one another. And that is what he prayed. That was his heart. You know why he said that? Because of the sinfulness of the human heart. He knew when he left. I mean, even before he left, the disciples were fighting already. He had to tell them off. He had to teach them. You know, they were wanting position and prestige. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 24, I believe it was printed there. "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." How dare James and John? Huh? You try to, okay lah, you ask your mother to come and plead for you, right? Huh? You then not go yourself. They were indignant, they were angry. Because of the prestige, the position, and the pride of needing to be up there. You know, in the early church as well, Ananias and Sapphira, the sinfulness of the human heart, Acts chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife sold profession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. There was greed in the early church. In the service of God. They were supposed to give the offering to God, right? They sold everything, but they kept back part of it, and they told the disciples, "Like everyone else, we have sacrificed all for God." There was greed on their part. Why they kept back part to themselves? There was greed in the service of God. What? For reputation. That they need to be. But you know what? In verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" There was lying in the early church. Man, when you lie, we hurt God. When we lie to one another, I'm not saying you do, but you know what, in the application of this, when there's lying, or maybe there's not conscious lying, but maybe there's a covering up. We're not presenting the whole picture. We don't lie against this man, we lie against God. You know why? It was all about self in the early church. So God used the commandment. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God goes into detail? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11 to 18. When I read this, some of us will read Leviticus. There was one, I think I shared before. Some of you may remember, some of you may not. But peanuts, right? Chow Shokes, right? Charlie Brown, right? The Charlie Brown teenager? So, the Charlie Brown teenager, it was in this book I have, okay? Charlie Brown was with a girlfriend. And so she was looking at the girlfriend and said, trying to understand you. It's like trying to understand the book of Leviticus. It was a Christian book. Trying to understand the girlfriend was trying to understand the book of Leviticus, okay? So that was what Charlie Brown said. I'm not saying we are so hard, but let's look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11 to 18. Notice what God, in His holiness, told the children of Israel: ye shall not steal, neither do falsely, neither lie to one another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. He goes on: thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. Now, don't cheat your neighbor, neither rob him. If you have an employee, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, don't withhold the proper wages you're supposed to give to that person. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. You know what that means? You don't do anything to humiliate someone. But thou shalt fear the Lord. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. In other words, all your decisions must be in righteousness. There is to be no prejudice. There is to be no sectarianism. There is to be no way I will stand with this person more than this person. There's no injustice. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In other words, there should be no prejudice. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. In other words, don't hurt or hate thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Nope. God goes on: thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You know the last part, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. You know what it means? It means that when a neighbor does wrong, you need to go and tell him that he's done wrong. And thou will not suffer sin on him. That's what Leviticus means here. Now, as you care enough for a brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, you're sinning against God, you need to get that, you need to stop that. And Paul and God says that when you do that, you will not allow sin to be upon that person. You know why? With sin comes judgment. But when you tell the person, get rid of sin, you lift the judgment from you. Does that make sense? But you know, at the end of the whole thing, God says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you don't want to be cheated, don't cheat someone else. If you don't want people to steal your thing, don't steal from anyone else. If you don't want people to curse you, don't curse someone else. That's what he's saying. Because thou shalt love thy neighbor as you would love yourself. You don't want all these bad things to happen to you, right? Don't do it to someone else. That's in Leviticus, guys. In the Old Testament. God had to use the word of God to curb the insight of man and the actions of man. But when the Lord in the New Testament saved us, modern day Christians, you know what God does? In the Old Testament, He used His word to stop our sin. Example, let's say if... would you like to live in the Old Testament? No electricity, no iPad. Okay, let's say he's in the Old Testament, okay? So Yen is not given the Holy Ghost, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost haven't come. But you know what? When Chichi Chengrui got an extra piece of chicken, his heart begins to, why Papa Mama giving a special not for me? Let's say, in the Old Testament, the only thing that Zhi Yan has is the word of God. That thou shalt love your sister. Okay, I got to obey one. But in his heart, maybe he's just, I want an extra piece of chicken. A whole day at school, very hungry, I don't have. You know, the only thing that prevented him from taking away is because God's word is there. Do you realize in the New Testament, you don't only have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit inside you to give you that strength, to encourage you, do right. When we became Christians, God says, I not only tell you what to do, I fill you with my love. Did you know that God, do you know that every Christian is filled with the love of God? Because when the spirit of holiness, the spirit of love comes on us, God's love is in us too. In the New Testament, okay? So that we can practice that love. In Galatians 6 verse 2, some manifestations of that. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But you know what? You know what was the focus that Jesus gave, but especially to them who are of the household of faith? Christians ought to love Christians. Hugely. Because that's what Paul's instruction was. Do you realize that Paul was just highlighting what Jesus said? He said, if you love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And he was just expounding that in practical terms. In Romans 15, let's turn there. That's a very powerful passage. I used it before, I'll use it again. But Romans 15, verse 1 to 3, the object of our love is one another as Christians. Yeah, we are all imperfect, but we need one another to help each other grow. Romans 15, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, the weaknesses of the weak. Those people who are weaker in the faith, those people who are struggling, you know what? We who claim to be older Christian, claim to be mature Christian, you know what? We need to get in there and say, I'll walk with you. You can call me anytime. Of course, there will be limitations of time and space and all that, but you know what? To just share with your brother or sister, I'm here if you need me. Romans 15 verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, we then are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Oh, we live in a society that pleases ourselves all the time. Now, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Why can't I play this computer game? Why? You know why? Because sometimes, when you do those things, you may offend someone or bring down a weaker brother. And we will be willing to give it up because we love someone, not to please ourselves. But the most, then after in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. When Paul said that, he was referring to the Roman Christians helping one another to grow. And so, just because we have the right to do something, we're not going to do it because we want someone else to grow. We talked about it last week, right? Surrendering so that someone else can grow. And then in verse 3, I remember this verse that the evangelist preached before many, many years ago, 20 years ago when I was in Australia. He says, for even Christ pleased not himself. Christ, the Savior of man, our Savior, the Bible says, pleased not himself. Did you realize the moment Jesus touched down on planet Earth, he has already given up his glory in heaven? He could have said, why should I bother about people who don't bother about me? Huh? Just imagine it with me. We live in Singapore right now. The temperature is about how many? Average right now? 30, 35? I don't know, about 34, 35. Thank God, yesterday, rain, it went down to 26. So I praise God for that. But I know it's going up again. Can you imagine the whole of heaven? It's like Cameron Highlands. Remember Fraser's Hill many years ago, we went for camp? We play and play and play and play. We non-stop. Why? Because the temperature was so good. It was, I think, about 18. I think Shalom also went there before. It's nice and cool. I still remember Uncle Roland, he came in with his, those remember, Cadbury chocolate. You know, he was throwing this all to us. And we were playing, we were having fun. And he was drinking. We had such a good time. Why? The weather was nice. You know, when Jesus came into earth, the first thing he was born in was in a smelly stable. He grew up with parents who were very poor. He lived this life. He had not much. The Bible says what? Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man don't even have a proper place to sleep. When he went to the cross, he died. You know what? Jesus pleased not himself. What if you had to come to church and there was no air conditioning, would you come? Well, some say yes. Next week we're all fit. But you know what, if you go to Nepal, for example, or some of these churches overseas, you know what? If they have a bed, nice piece of just sandy patch for their church, it's good enough. They don't have electricity, maybe in the mountains. No. But now we need to please ourselves. Or do we need to please ourselves all the time? Jesus says he pleased not himself. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and build one another and edify one another. You know, our object of our service, our motivation for service is love, and object is each other. Because you know what? As a church, we need to be strong because we need to bring this love outside. I say it before, I say it again, the work of the church is in the streets of the world. We don't come here to feel good. We go out, we come here to receive from God what we need. Clean up our lives. Let God work in our life, fill us with joy and love as we serve one another. And then when we go out there, we are more able to meet broken lives. Amen. Help them back to the Savior. That's what VBS is all about. That's what the UCAN is all about. That's why we knock on doors. Because we need to bring this love. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are called to freedom and we are called to love each other. We're called to practically meet the needs of each other. Let us do so. But finally, the character of service. Oh, this one is the Bible says, by love, serve one another. And the character of service in the local church is servanthood. Servanthood. You know, when I read this, it's interesting. Paul says, by love, serve one another. The word love comes from the Greek verb where we get the word doulos from. And those who went for UCAM will know what doulos is, a born slave. When Paul says, by love serve one another, this principle of the born slave was embedded into the word, by love serve one another. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21, verse 2 to 6. Let me just give you a bit of background. Then we can understand the full weight of what Paul was trying to teach the church of what they need to do, okay? Exodus 21, verse 2 to 6, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve thee, okay? So if I buy a servant, he's going to be my slave. For 6 years he shall serve. The 7th year, he is to go out free for nothing. Not going to happen in Singapore unless your contract runs out, okay? If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she shall born him sons or daughters, the wife and the servant shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. Okay, so those verses tell us there are certain rules and criteria for the servant. So if I buy a slave, this come to my house, he's supposed to serve me 6 years. On the 7th year, I'm supposed to set him free. That tells you that in the mind of God, freedom is important. That, yes, you may buy the slave for 6 years, buy the slave, but he's only going to, kind of like a COE, 10 years. But that's slightly different, alright? Alright, the motivation for COE is to make money. But his motivation is set people free. Okay? And so by the 7th year, God commanded every Jew, you need to free your slave. You need to set him free. Okay? Set him free. But there was one specific special condition. He says, but if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. What was his motivation? Love. Love. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I'm not going to go. I won't go. I will serve my master to the day of my death. The Lord Jesus Christ bought every one of us by his blood. Do you realize when you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, it was an easy thing? I won't say it's easy thing. It's a fight in your heart. Say, okay, I need to give up what I think. I need to give up my sin. But I put my faith in Christ. Some of you have gone through that struggle. You know it's hard. But you know, all you need to do was, Lord, yes, I believe. I trust you to save me. You know, some people will say, wow, it's so easy. You can become a Christian and go to heaven. It's easy for us Christians. It cost God everything. Don't ever, as pastor, I tell you, don't you ever forget, Jesus Christ gave up everything to save us. Yes, it is easy for us, kind of like I used before, like a father and mother who work hard just to make sure the son has a plate of fried rice. And in the Philippines, it's harder. You know, it's a sad thing. Some of you may need to go to different countries of the world. The father and mother have to work like crazy. And sometimes not even enough for the family. And many times the parents will just say, never mind, you eat, I don't eat, I just eat a bit. Jesus Christ bought us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20, what? Know we not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, whose you are? And ye are not your own, for ye are what? Bought with a price. What's that price? What's the price that Jesus Christ bought you? The eternal blood of the Son of God. Paid out for you. And you know what he did? In John chapter 8, verse 31, he made us free. John 8, 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. He shall be free indeed. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, you know what? He bought us with his price, but he made us free from sin. We are free now. So my question for us, and Jesus' question for us today, what do we do with that freedom? You know what, Jesus? He came to give us an example of how our lives should be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says what? He became a servant. He became a servant. The King of the universe washed the feet of the disciples. That is the example Jesus wanted to set for his church. To be a servant. A servant. If you read John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the feet of the servants, you must understand the Jewish culture of this day. Whenever the Jews go from place to place, or they go in from place to place, they go from, let's say you're invited to a house to eat, when the people come, it is the job of the slave to wash the feet of all the guests. Why? Because they just walk out and they don't have our nice, our LTA, very nice roads, they don't have, okay? All this is dusty. They have sandals, but no, it will be all with dust and all that. So when they sat down, or rather I say lie down to eat, the slaves are supposed to take water and basin and wash the feet. It was only the job was only reserved for slaves. The guests were not allowed to do it. The owner of the house was not allowed to do it. The host will not do it because he had a slave to do it. And guess who was the host of the Last Supper? The Lord Jesus Christ. Guess who washed the feet of the disciples? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go a bit deeper. Jesus saw in the heart of these disciples that if he's not going to teach them by example what it meant to be a servant, they're never going to get it. That was why at John chapter 13, let's turn there, and then I want to see your motivation for Jesus' lesson. In John chapter 13, verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. Follow along with me the character of our service as a Christian in the church to God. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he's going to die, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. In his heart was full of love for the disciples he had. But when he entered the room, no one was willing to wash each other's feet. That was the right thing to do. You know, when you go to someone's house, in the past, you know, you will go to the kitchen and wash your feet first when you get in the house. No one was willing to wash each other's feet. Guess what? Jesus says, I need to teach my disciples this loving lesson. He took out a towel, he took out the basin filled with water, and he washed the feet of our disciples. Okay? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us what it meant to be a servant. You know the character of our service? We need to be servants of God. Because when we are servant of God, we're just like Jesus. We're just like Jesus. And sometimes it's hard for us because we are so full of self and pride sometimes. And it's hard to get past that to serve someone. I said before, fathers, we are the servants of the family. Our children need to see in us the loving example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was a leader but was a servant. Yeah, we're supposed to lead the family, but by our example of love and service, we need to be like Christ. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 42, which is there. Please turn there. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45, the character of service, being a servant, servanthood. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45, but Jesus called unto them and said unto them, and this was a situation he had to teach them verbally, because the disciples were fighting one another and wanting to say who's supposed to be higher position than who. In Mark 10, 42, 45, but Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule, the word accounted means appointed to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and their great white ones exercise authority among them. That simply means Jesus telling the disciples, look, in the world, people see you by rank. If you're a CEO, everyone will serve you, right? You have red carpet, you make sure that the director's room is the big, the CEO's room is the biggest or whatever. Now, aircon must be the state-of-the-art one, must be inverter one, must have five ticks one, you know, that kind of thing. And then must have nice tree, nice picture, you know, the tree, gardener will come and prune. The table must be big enough, with nice computers, latest one, you know, everyone will serve you. And you know, no, you press a button, the secretary come, yes, sir. What would you like to drink this morning, you know? And then, it's not just one PA, but two PAs, you know, one serve the drink, one bring the food, you know? And everyone will serve the CEO. This is how the world operates. You know what Jesus said? Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. This is not the way Jesus said, I want my church to operate. The heart of Christ was low. The world says this. In the eyes of men, those who are greater needs to be served by those who don't have so much. Jesus said, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the bond slave, the doulos of all. Christians, if you will understand this, your life will change. Because it's no longer about us, it's about God. God has set us free. But you know, like the Hebrew slave, that you know, for a few years he worked, but over the years, this Hebrew slave must have had a good owner, don't you agree? Some of you will be, I had one friend, he worked for one company, that's a bad example, sorry. But when you work with a boss for a few years, and over the years, you realize your boss takes care of you. The boss is sensitive to your needs. The boss is willing to care. And you know, yeah, you still have to work because you're a slave, you know, you're an employee. But you know, when it's time to go and time to decide whether you should go to this company, that company, you say, no, well, I'll stay with this company because I can work with the boss. A good working relationship, yeah, and the boss will take care of my needs and all that kind of thing. You know, over the 6 years, there would have been a relationship developed, right, over the 6 years. You know, at the end of the 6 years, when the decision to go, say, I'm not going. I love this boss too much. Christians, have we grown in our love to the point that say, I want to be a born slave to Jesus Christ? That, you know, I don't care, Lord, where you put me. I don't care if people step on me. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. There was one phrase, I don't mind being the doormat for Jesus. I don't care if people step over me to get to Jesus. I don't care if I'm a doormat, that people can step all over me, just so long as people go to Christ. You know? And Jesus ended Mark chapter 10, verse 45 by saying, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And his service leads to the ultimate sacrifice, where he gave his life for many. And I believe many of you serve Jesus because you know in your heart the only way to respond to that kind of love is to serve him. The character of our service is our servanthood. In the using of Exodus 21, you realize servanthood is not something that God is going to force you with. It is the result of your growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That when you begin to realize, hey, God is so good. If I were to take a poll among you and just say, put up your hands, everyone will say God is good. I believe everyone would put up your hand. Right? But can I just add on for the message today, based on what Paul says, is God so good that you would love Him to the point that you say, if God is that good, I'll be His born slave for the rest of my life? Christians, we need to grow. In the 6 years of the Hebrew slave, like I said, there must be a real relationship. Have you grown in that love to God? That at the end, when there was a choice to make, your choice is clear. I'm staying with Christ for the rest of my life. He is going to be my pattern. He's going to be my boss. He's going to be my Lord. He's going to be my example. Then no matter what He tells me to do, I will do. It was an evangelist who said, where He sends me, I will follow. And what He feeds me, I will swallow. And God, even if it is the trials of life, I know You are bigger than my trials. You know what? The Apostle Paul gave us an example. 1 Corinthians 9:19. The ultimate principle. After we have learned to be a servant of Christ, you know what is the practical application of that? It's in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, I'm not accountable to them, I'm accountable to God. You know what Paul said? Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. A person who understands the genuine servanthood of Christ will realize our servanthood to Jesus Christ is manifested in how we serve each other. If there are certain things that just we will not do because of certain things, our goal is to follow the Lord. And if the Lord, it's like our life towards one another need to be a life of servants. Okay, a life of servants. With the purpose of gaining more. As we close, are we motivated by love in your service to your brother? Your brother's not going to be perfect. Let's settle that now. You know, one of the counseling books I read about in the family, the first thing the pastor said, please remember, when you are in a family, you live in a family of sinners. And if you're expecting perfection, it's not going to come. Let's settle that. But with sinners, there's grace, there's patience, there's mercy, there's truth, there's admonition. But you know, as we serve one another, do we serve with a preconceived idea or do we serve motivated by the love of God? You know, when missionaries and all that, they go into prisons to preach. You can't preach to a prisoner if you're biased against them. Your heart needs to be open. You know, this pastor, which I shared before in Mindanao, cannot preach to a bunch of Muslim militants with hatred in his heart. He didn't say, Jesus loves you just as much. I don't care if you've murdered people. And he showed, actually privately, not to be shown on YouTube or whatever, because of some of the militants, actually Muslims became Christians, and to protect them, he cannot show the videos on YouTube. And one of the scenes he showed in Mindanao was massacre. People died by militants who hold out there, and he cannot show that. But you know what? If he doesn't have a heart of love for the Muslim militants, he will not go and preach to them. Are we motivated by love in our service to one another? Are we willing to be servants of one another? Before we close, I'm going to apply this. How many of you would in your heart say, this week, applying this message, you will think of one person or one thing that you can do to serve someone else this week? It may be your family, it may be your friend who may be in need, you may go out of your way, or it may be just something that God impresses on your mind. I want you to talk to this person. Or just be a friend to this person who seems to be the lone ranger in the office. Would you apply that this message, by love, serve one another. Your motivation is love, your service to the other person, and your character is, I'll do what is necessary to bring comfort and joy. Maybe that person that never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is nothing more important than someone sharing the word of life with someone else. All right, that's a word of prayer to close. Heavenly Father, I pray that even as we go through the word of God, that Father, you would have touched our hearts. And Lord, I commit this hour and this few moments into your hands as we learn, Lord, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. How much you love us. You demonstrated by your own example first. And then, Lord, through your example, all your disciples gave their lives so that other people can come to Christ. Lord, even as we will sing the song, Make Me a Blessing, Father, I pray that you help us to be filled with your love, that we might make ourselves, that you will make us a blessing to someone else. Eyes closed, heads bowed, Christians, God's touched your heart. It's our motivation, right? Object of service. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, can I encourage you in your heart to say, Lord, I know you're right, and I'm coming to you. Is there someone who said, Pastor, pray for me, that God will consume my heart with the plan that He has. It's not going to be a focused plan, but a general attitude and principle from heaven, that if Jesus says, I'm to be a servant, I want to be His servant because I know He's good. Is there someone who said, Pastor, pray for me that God will help me to be a servant? Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. Amen. I see a few hands. Amen. Amen. I see many hands. Young people, fathers, mothers, young people, put out their hands. Anyone else? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, there's just nothing we can do to describe your love for us. God, when you send the Lord Jesus Christ down onto this earth, Lord, must have been painful for you. And then, Lord, to see your Son beaten and ridiculed and insulted. But yet, Lord, we know in your perfect love, you would have it no other way, because that was the only way to save us. Father, even as we grow in our Christian life, in our relationship with you, for these brethren who have put up their hands, Lord, I do not know whether it is a one-time decision or they want to grow in this love for you. Lord, I'm praying that you help them, Lord, to come to a place that where they will say, I will not leave my master, I will love him. And he will serve you for the rest of his days or her days. For the brethren who have put up their hands, Lord, I commit them to you. Lord, I like them and am your servant that you have bought. But Father, they have put up their hands because they wanted you to do something in their lives. So I pray that and commit them into your loving hands. And Father, whenever they read the Bible and they pray, Father, I pray that you will bring them closer to you. You will help them to take steps of faith that only you can help them with. And I'm praying, Lord, that their lives will change, their family can see the change, the children can see the change, their workers can see the change, that Father, through them, souls might be brought to Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will be so strong in their lives. And I pray for you to give them all grace. Yes, they may stumble and fall, they may fail. Help them to realize your love will never change, that they'll always be brought back to your love again. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing things you're going to do in these people's lives. And for the rest of us, I'm sure, Lord, that you have something for us too. Help us, Lord, not to hinder the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you. As we sing the closing hymn, speak to our hearts as we sing, Make Me a Blessing. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the picture of love. You are the image of love. You are the origin of love. And you are the giver of love. And Father, because we have trusted you, we have put this love into our hearts. Lord, teach us to be a blessing. You did not save us so that we can think of ourselves. You save us so we can think of someone else. Because we who have been saved from the bondage and prison house of sin can now be free in our hearts to go to touch someone else's life. As we leave, Lord, this place, as we fellowship, as we encourage one another. Heavenly Father, I pray that this thing that we've learned today will touch our hearts in a way that it has never touched before by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will revolutionize our Christian life. That, Father, we would take the 6 years as a Hebrew slave to bring them all together again, to remember your goodness toward us. And then when it's time to leave, we make a decision, no, Lord, we're going to stay with you. Because, Lord, you have been so good to us. Lord, you have been such a blessing. That through the trials of life, you have made us grow by your continual presence and your constant love. Oh, yeah, Lord, sometimes we get admonished and disciplined because it's part and parcel of the growing process. But God, in all this, we can only see that God's love was greater than our sin. God's love was greater than our failures. God's love and His grace was greater than what we ourselves think, even the plans we have in our own lives. Heavenly Father, once again, I pray for those who made a decision today, or some way they're asking for prayer. I'm praying, Lord, that you will bring them just a step closer to the decision they'll say, I'm going to let Christ be the Lord of my life. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. Help them to see more and more of your goodness. Help them to grow in faith. Help them to grow in love. And Father, for those who will take up the challenge this week to apply this, that there will be someone they will apply this to be a blessing. It could be to the family, it could be to anyone. Or it could be someone that you just bring into the life of this person. I pray, Lord, we'll begin to grow. That all our motivation to serve and to do things for others will all be governed by your love. And all the things, Lord, that we'll do for our Christian friends, of course, anyone who comes into our lives. But also, Lord, you change us into the character of being a servant, a bond slave, a servant because we love you. Thank you, Lord. Pray as we fellowship, as we just chat, as we just catch up with one another, to go for lunch and all that. I pray, Lord, that this week we will trust you to take us through by your grace. Use us in some way, Lord, to bring someone closer to Christ. Well, thank you for those who are able to make it today. Be in their hearts and help them to see the need to be in the house of God. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.